the Lord, we thank you humbly in this contrite heart for bringing us yet another Sabbath. And we see from these readings that even after your people have repented and acknowledged their guilt before you, Lord, for which you punish them less than they deserve, yet still they continue to profane your name and your mission, Lord. But we know also from James' words that we must repent yet again. Come to your word and be doers so that we eventually cleanse ourselves of all unrighteousness and not just the things we think you're hearers of the word and will do. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Yeah. Reading Ezra all week and I was waiting for something. I mean, it's all good, but I'm like, what is tying into what we've been talking about? Ezra doesn't even commit to sin. Yet he goes before the Lord in repentance and acts as one of the guilty. And just amazing that after all we've done, and now you're preserving a remnant. Something we have to be careful on, my God. James obviously was still an issue for James. For someone was not being doers of the word. You know what I mean? So I think it really fits into a lot we've been studying.
I think it fits in with our modern-day situation as well, is that that Christ's object lesson on page 69 tells us that Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of himself in the church. And when the character of Christ is perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come to claim them as his own. And so that Christ is in the most holy place making intercession for us, but he doesn't want to be there forever. The reason he's staying is because if he leaves and then we continue to sin, we'd be lost. Right. And so he's waiting for his people to be doers of the word, to be truly sanctified by his grace, by the power of his Holy Spirit. So that's where Christ is trying to take us.
We have to do it.
Or else we'll wander in the wilderness and God will raise up another generation.
You know, it's fun, just on that note, I was talking to someone at seminary, and I said, you know, is that possible? And I said, you know, I had read something about Sabbath, and I can't remember what it was. Oh, yeah, it was actually the German theologian, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who's talking about the importance of the Sabbath command, but yet he still falters. He says a beautiful page and a half, and then falters in the very best sentence, how it becomes Sunday, you know what I mean?
Right.
But if you take away that last sentence, it's the most beautiful thing. And I'm saying to Perry, the Pentecostal man, saying, you know, first thing God sanctifies in the Bible. Why would he sanctify the seventh day? And why would this be at the very beginning if it wasn't? And why would it be one of the Ten Commandments? And I said, I'm not saying that people who celebrate the quote-unquote Lord's Day aren't doing what they think they should be doing. But at some point do we ask ourselves, what is the meaning of the seventh-day Sabbath, you know? And he said he ultimately came to the conclusion that the seventh-day Sabbath is fine, but he said the Lord's Day is fine, and what matters is that you find that time for God to rest. Well, I said, well, that's nice, and that's what he believes right now, but, you know, it's like the Spirit's telling you, wait a minute.
Right.
Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. It's one of the
Right. So, on that note. Today we want to look at, perhaps from another angle, what other people would say regarding the Sabbath and how to answer them from the Bible. And so our opening text actually would be in, I want to go to 2 Timothy. And actually, is it okay if I record?
Absolutely.
Because then I don't have to rewrite it. I can just send it.
Okay.
Is that right? Okay.
That's fine.
So actually, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to begin in verse 15. And I like the way the Old King James says it. Because in the Old King James, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And So God has called us to study the Word of God.
Can you say it one more time?
Study to show thyself approved. A workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And so God has called us to study the Word of God, to rightly divide it. If there's a right way to divide it, there's also a wrong way to divide the Word of God as well. And so, today we want to cover specifically the Sabbath in the New Testament. What are the arguments against the Sabbath that you might face? I'm going to share with you what I used to believe and how God showed me that I was wrong from the Bible. And so I want to show you the top most common and perhaps best arguments against the Sabbath that I thought I had. And then I want to show you from the Word of God, rightly dividing it, to see this is how we can share to other people why the Sabbath is so valid. And so, for me personally, the strongest argument, and perhaps the most, what people will use the most, is found in the book of Colossians chapter 2. So if we go there. This is one of the most common and argument is probably one of the most confusing to people, one of the most misunderstood texts in the New Testament, I believe. And in Colossians chapter 2, if we begin in, for the sake of time, we're going to start in verse 13.
Okay.
And Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "And you being dead in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Verse 15 says, "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." Then verse 16 says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or in regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath." Some translations say the Sabbath day. I like the NIV or something like that. "Which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is in Christ." And so if we, some people will say either one of two things. They might say, based on verse 14, that the law of God is nailed to the cross, completely. But that wasn't my argument,
because I knew that wouldn't make sense. Because then you're saying that adultery is nailed to the cross, murder is nailed to the cross, we can worship other gods before Christ. So to do away with the entire law of God doesn't make any sense.
Right.
But what might be a stronger argument, an argument that I used to have, was in verse 16, which says, "Let no one judge you in food or in drink in regards to a festival, new moon, or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, because the substance is in Christ." And so, what people would say is, well, you see, don't judge regarding the Sabbath day based on this text, based on the New Testament, right? And so it really doesn't matter anymore, right? That's people's interpretation, pretty much, on that text. But when we study every text, we have to rightly divide it. We have to compare Scripture with Scripture. And that's the key to dividing the Word of God rightly. In fact, the book of Isaiah, of all places, it tells us, precept must be upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Isaiah 28, exactly right. And so, we have to compare Scripture to Scripture. So our theory is, based on this text, that the Sabbath, it doesn't matter, you will be judging other people, and it's wrong to keep a Sabbath day. Or that it's a shadow is done away with, right? Based on Colossians 2. But we have to compare that with the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. So I encourage you to go to Matthew chapter 5.
Because this probably the strongest anti-Sabbath argument in Colossians 2, but the strongest statement is from the words of Jesus to counteract the statement. It's found in Matthew chapter 5. And in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 17, if you'd like to read Matthew 5, 17 and 18.
do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Keep going.
You can go on. You can go to 20 if you like. Sure.
Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven.
So right there, specifically in verse 18, is the strongest statement of Christ, where it says, I surely say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, one jot nor one tittle will by no means pass from the law until everything is fulfilled. So because heaven and earth are still here, Jesus says you can't even change one letter of the law of God. And so the law of God cannot be changed. It cannot be done away with. If we were to study the fall of Lucifer, actually he was the one who was trying to do away with the law of God. And so right here, based on the words of Christ, we know that God's Ten Commandments, they can't be changed. They can't be done away with, right? But there's still the question, then, what is that verse talking about in Colossians 2? Right. So, in order to understand what it's talking about, you need to look back at the verse. So go back to Colossians 2. So it's talking about something that, in order to understand what it means, you have to find a law which includes all the things that it mentions. So, in Colossians chapter 2, and if we go back to verse 16, it says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink, regards to a festival, a new moon, or Sabbath. So you need to find a law that covers food, drink, festivals, or holy days, new moons, and Sabbath days.
And the standard Christian argument is going to be that the food or drink is our dietary law.
Right, right.
That the festival or a new moon or a Sabbath is the Sabbath, or
right,
any type of, they'll equate the Sabbath with the Jewish ceremonial laws.
Right.
Okay. I just want to make sure I know where you're coming from.
Right, exactly right. And so, of course, regarding the food, you could point them to Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council, where they, for the Gentiles, by the Holy Spirit, they declare that you shall not eat blood. Right. So we know the health laws are still in effect based on Acts 15. But you're right that if you look at these five things, you find them in a ceremonial law. And if you go to Leviticus chapter 23, it tells us about the Sabbath that it's talking about. So in Leviticus chapter 23, in fact, remember there was food, drink, new moon, Sabbath, right? If we skip all the way to, I'm going to show you a few verses first. If you, speaking of things like the Feast of Trumpets, in Leviticus 23:23, it says, in Leviticus 23:23, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Also on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 23:32, speaking of the Day of Atonement, it says, it shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. Right? So it's calling these feast days Sabbath. And so the reality is we don't keep the literal Day of Atonement anymore. We don't sacrifice a lamb anymore. We don't have a literal high priest because we have Jesus is now our high priest, right? And when Christ died on the cross, that did away with the symbolic sacrificial system, right? The ceremonial law. And so these are the Sabbaths that Colossians 2 is talking about.
These are rest days during the old ceremonial feast.
Yes, yes. And here it's calling the Sabbath. And if you continue, and remember it talked about food, drink, new moon, Sabbath days. If you look at Leviticus 23:37, It says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocation, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on this day, besides the Sabbath of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your free will offerings, which are given to the Lord." And again, in verse 39, also mentions another, on the 15th day of the seventh month, is the Sabbath rest again. And so here you have a mention of drink offerings, you have grain offerings, food, drink, you have these holy days, right? And then you also have these things which are called Sabbath as well. So that's what Colossians 2 is referring to. How do we know it doesn't also do away with the seventh-day Sabbath? There's multiple answers. One is the verse in Matthew 5 that Jesus told us that the Ten Commandments are not done away with. Right?
And the warning is pretty severe.
Yeah, in fact, the warning is that if you're teaching against it, you're actually lost.
You're done.
You're done. Yeah. So that's pretty strong, right? Of course, there's many people that are arguing against the Sabbath, but they don't know better.
How do those people tackle that verse? I mean, that verse in Matthew 5 pretty much settles it.
It does settle it, yeah. It's because Colossians 2 is the strongest anti-Sabbath argument, but Matthew 5 is the strongest counter to Colossians.
It looks like, from what you just showed me, the Colossians, correct me if I'm wrong, it looks like Colossians is addressing people who are saying we still have to keep these ceremonial Sabbaths.
Exactly right.
Right,
to be saved. In fact, that was the problem in the book of Galatians, where people get confused specifically in Galatians a lot. They think, oh, you see, Paul's doing away with the whole law. No, he's not doing away with the whole law. If you read Galatians specifically, he mentions circumcision. Which law talks about circumcision? The ceremonial law, not the Ten Commandments.
Right.
In the Ten Commandments, you don't find anything about food or drink or circumcision.
Right.
And so he's not doing away with the law of God. He's not going against the teachings of Christ.
Now, what about the food and drink part in Colossians? Do we have a...
And so, regarding that, regarding food and drink, there is certain, like, drink offerings, certain ceremonial foods, like unleavened bread and stuff like that. For example, we don't keep... We don't keep the Feast of Unleavened, but we don't keep the Passover... Even though he says don't judge, so if I met a Christian who says I'd like to keep the Passover,
go ahead.
I have no problem with that, but I'm not obliged to have to do that.
It won't save me.
It won't save me. Right, exactly right. You know, some people that, like, you have to eat unleavened bread during that time. Right. In fact, God said if you don't, you're cut off.
Right. And if you did, you were cut off.
Right, right. But you know, the Passover was pointing to when Christ would die on the cross. Right. And so all those things in Colossians 2, it said it was a shadow. The things pointing, so a shadow of what was to come in Christ. But here's the thing, the first Sabbath, seventh-day Sabbath, was not a shadow. Why? Because God created, because all those other things, like the Passover, they pointed to what Christ would do for us. Right? They were a shadow of what Christ would do for us. But the seventh-day Sabbath was not pointing to what Christ would do for us, because Christ created the seventh-day Sabbath before the fall. So it could not have been something that pointed to the cross. Because God created it before the fall. And so it had a different purpose, to worship Him who created the heavens and the earth. And so, does that text pretty good on that
Leviticus
one?
Leviticus 23, pretty much.
Leviticus 23,
These are all
yeah.
the Bible, like we're in the Feast of Weeks right now.
Okay,
for the
okay.
Jewish
okay.
This is very interesting.
Okay. So, yeah, Leviticus 23 was the thing I was missing, and Matthew 5:17 was the familiar verse, probably for you all.
And I'm still wondering how Christians deal with that verse. I mean, if they're liberals, they can just say, oh, well, the Bible is this, that, and the other thing. But
they will say that Christ fulfilled the law based on Matthew 5:17, but they miss Matthew 5:18, which actually says that until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of
I guess they could claim heaven and earth have passed away since Christ was
heaven. I never met anyone that
no
way.
No one went that
no,
far?
No, no, it goes that far. I'm like, really, are we not on this planet anymore? Yeah.
Well, I'll keep you posted, because eventually in seminary it'll come
you
up.
Probably
I want to see how they deal with 5:18.
Right.
Okay.
And so, yeah, based on the words of Christ, there's no working around that. Another interesting thing is that people will say that, they might not bring up that text, but they'll say that the Sabbath was done away with at the cross. But I want to show you a text that was very helpful to me in Luke chapter 23.
Do they have scriptural support for the Sabbath being done away with? Of course, they
no.
go back to Colossians.
They might say Colossians, but a lot of people, a lot of these arguments I'm going to give you, there's no scriptural support.
They're just arguments.
But they're just arguments that are very popular. So they might think, well, it must be in the Bible somewhere, but it's not. You know.
But in Luke 23, people might think that the Sabbath, they will say, well, the Sabbath being nailed to the cross, they'll probably point to Colossians 2:14. Because in Colossians 2:16 it talks about the Sabbath, and Colossians 2:14 it says, having taken the law and nailed it to the cross. That's speaking of a ceremonial law. The problem is, many Christians, non-Adventists, they don't understand that there's two laws. They don't understand that there's the Ten Commandment law, which was written in stone. And if you write something on stone, you can't erase it. Right? And there's the ceremonial law, which was actually placed on the side of the ark, which was not written in stone, but was handwritten by Moses. And so, some people, they confuse the two, or they pick and choose which ones they don't like, and then they just do the ones they don't like. And so, some people will say that the Sabbath was done away with at the cross. And, yes.
Related to that, like we were talking about with the dietary law, what's not really in the Ten Commandments, we located it prior to the Mosaic Covenant.
Yes, in Genesis 7 was the first mention of clean and unclean.
So we have law that's not the Ten Commandments, it's not ceremonial law.
Right.
We could call it pre-covenant with Israel law.
Some people call it like the Noahidean laws or something like that. You know, the dietary laws, I consider it separate from the ceremonial things regarding the sanctuary.
Absolutely.
And so that's how I see a separation in there.
And then we have, like, Jesus' two great commandments about, which are straight out of the Old Testament.
Straight out of Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19:18.
Right.
And those
are not ceremonial.
Right. So you're right that there's many things like love your neighbor as yourself. We should still keep that as well.
Not
so.
Stumbling block in front of the blind.
Right. And so we can't say that the entire book of Leviticus is done away with. That's not true.
But the ceremonial law pertaining to the sanctuary.
Right. Now, the sanctuary does have an important role in last days, but it's now what's going on in heaven, not
right.
What's going on in earth. So regarding having the Sabbath nailed to the cross,
in Luke chapter 23, Jesus is crucified. And after Jesus is crucified, it says in Luke 23, starting in verse 50, Jesus is crucified, and he dies on the cross. In verse 50, it says, "Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council neighbor, a good and just man, and he takes the body of Christ." Yes, Pilate said the body of Christ. In verse 53, says, "Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, laid it in the tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before." Verse 54 says, "That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near." Verse 55 says, "And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid." Then verse 56 is important. It says, "Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath, according to the commandment." So there, after Jesus was crucified, they're still resting on the Sabbath, according to the commandment. Now, right there would be a really good time for Luke to say, but now the Sabbath doesn't matter anymore. Right?
Right.
But he doesn't say
like
that.
Like, he rested in he went erring.
Right.
He was a good man, but
right.
Like,
he was a good man, but that's it. But actually, God put that there for a reason, to see that people were still keeping the Sabbath. Now, that leads us to our next best argument. That was only for the Jews. That's the next most common
they're
line.
Still Jewish.
They're still Jewish.
Joseph was Jewish.
Yeah. And in fact, even when you show that Jesus kept the Sabbath in Luke 4, let's go there since we're in Luke. This is a good verse to show people.
Because I've shown people this verse, and then their response is, well, Jesus was Jewish as well. But in Luke chapter 4, it's just good to know, in Luke 4:16, if you'd like to read that verse.
"So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to hear."
Speaking of Jesus, of course. So Jesus, as was his custom, went into the church on the Sabbath and stood up to hear. And so some people will say, well, Jesus was keeping, he had to keep everything, including the ceremony law, or he was Jewish, and so we don't need to follow Christ's example in that, which, I mean, they would never say that, but that's what they're really saying, right? And so, some people, to combine that argument, they might say, there's multiple ways we can answer this one. But I like this way because it's the cleanest and quickest, and it's found in Mark chapter 2. Because even some people might say that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and so the Sabbath is done away with as well. Either that, or it's only for the Jews, or something like that. But I like Mark chapter 2 when Jesus says in verse 27, Mark chapter 2, verse 27, and he, that's Jesus, said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. People will say, well, the Sabbath is just for Jews, but here Jesus doesn't say the Sabbath was made for Jews, and not Jews for the Sabbath. But actually says the Sabbath was made for man, meaning mankind. The
commandment came long before Jesus.
Right, and the commandment, that's another good point, is that in Genesis is when the Sabbath was created. So long before there was a Jewish nation, Adam and Eve knew about the seventh-day Sabbath, based on Genesis 2. That's another good statement to show them. So those two statements, but also there's one, another good statement.
Okay, so basically, the authority comes from the Son of Man. It's made for man.
Right.
Not for Jews.
Not for Jews. Because he doesn't say, actually the pastor who I learned this from, he said, he read it like this, the Sabbath was made for Jews. And he said, wait, is that how you spell Jews? But no, Jesus here is saying that the Sabbath was made for man. It's made for mankind. The Sabbath was made to be a blessing for man, not a curse. People look at the New Testament, they see how Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees for the Sabbath because they were adding their additional rules on top of the Sabbath and making it a burden. But really, the Sabbath, what it's really about, it's a whole day with Jesus. And that's what it's about. And so it's a beautiful day. It's the best day of the week because you get to spend the entire day with Jesus. And you know, Sabbath is a very important day because Jesus would never force anyone to spend eternity with him if they were not willing to spend one day a week with him. And so Jesus made the Sabbath for us so that we may commune with him. One other text I want to show you regarding, is the Sabbath just for Jews or not? And it's actually in the book of Isaiah, chapter 56.
Yeah, it's true. In church, we were always kind of taught those texts about the Sabbath as if they're still obsessed about the Sabbath, and Jesus is setting the record straight about it.
Right. You know, I don't know if you've read this chapter in The Great Controversy, but actually she talks about how Isaiah 56 and Isaiah 58 are prophetic for the last days. But if we look at Isaiah 56, and starting in verse 1 and 2, it's interesting. If you'd like to read Isaiah 56, 1 and 2.
Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil.
So here it says, blessed is the man who keeps the Sabbath from not defiling it. But the interesting part is in verse 6. If you'd like to read verse 6 and 7.
Also, the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him, and who love the name of the Lord to be his servant. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer.
So here's talking about the sons of a foreigner. A foreigner meaning a Gentile. And so also the sons of a foreigner or a Gentile who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to be a servant. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath. So right there, you see, in the Old Testament, God made the Sabbath not just for Jews, but for everyone. Everyone who loves the Lord, the Sabbath is for him.
Really, from Isaiah 40 on, you'd be amiss to find much that isn't last days.
Right, right. That's right. Yeah.
I mean, I guess you could. I mean, look at these things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so, you know, another thing is that it doesn't make sense that these nine commandments are for everyone, but the fourth commandment is only for the Jews. Or if they say that the Sabbath is only for the Jews, well, is committing adultery not committing adultery? Is that only for the Jews? Or not murdering? Or not having idols before God? Is that also only for the Jews? And of course people will say no. And so there's a great inconsistency in these anti-Sabbath arguments, but people really haven't thought about it a lot. They just take these single texts or something or whatever their ideas are, and they think that they're right. But the scripture shows otherwise. And so the top two arguments that we've covered so far is Colossians 2 and the Sabbath only being for Jews, which is not true based on this.
And it doesn't say that anywhere.
You're exactly right. In fact, nowhere in the Bible will you, nowhere in the Bible will you find the Sabbath of the Jews. It doesn't say the Sabbath of the Jews anywhere in the Bible. And so
it looks like the top two arguments, anti-Sabbath arguments, there is some more that other people will use. They're not as common. But,
I have one that I think.
Sure, go for it.
Which is just that it was switch to Sunday.
Right, so, right.
Were you going to bring that up? Or?
Yeah, that's a good one.
The Lord's Day.
The Lord's Day. There you go. Because you can search from Genesis to Revelation, you can never find a text that says, and then the Lord changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday.
I mean, if it's one of the commandments and it had to be altered, it would have to be clear in Scripture.
Right, right. In fact, there's nowhere in the Bible where it says that. So, but people do use the wording the Lord's Day. In fact, I'd like you to see a text in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Because people will say, well, yes, that might be true, or yes, that is true that the Jewish people, they kept the seventh-day Sabbath. Yes, that's true that the Jewish Christians in the New Testament, they kept the seventh-day Sabbath. But I want you to see in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, what happened to John the Revelator. He was actually keeping the Lord's Day. And so they'll point to, if you'd like to read Revelation chapter 1, verse 10.
I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in heaven. Doesn't the Lord's Day mean the Day of the Lord?
And so they'll say that the Lord's Day is Sunday, and the Jewish day is the Sabbath. The problem is, you'll say, well, where does it say that the Lord's Day is Sunday? They don't have a text for that.
Correct me if I'm wrong, but when I see the word day there, I'm thinking day of the Lord, like you see in all the Hebrew prophets.
You mean like in the end time?
Like in that day, the day of the Lord.
It wouldn't apply this time because he actually says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. So he says, I was already there. So it's a specific day. So the question is, when is the Lord's Day? Right? From the Bible. Because you cannot find a text in the Bible that says the Lord's Day is Sunday. But I want to show you which day the Lord's Day is. And we have to go back to Isaiah 58.
Okay.
We're looking for a text that God says, this day is the Lord's Day.
And so in Isaiah chapter 58, if you'd like to read verse 13 and 14.
If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, you shall honor him not doing your own ways, or finding your own pleasure, or speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Right there at the very end, it says, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. If we back up, this is God speaking. He says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, of course this must be the seventh day Sabbath, it's in Isaiah, right? From doing your pleasure on my holy day. So God says, my holy day, the Lord's day, is the Sabbath, based on Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14. And so right there is a text that tells us which day is the day of the Lord.
He says it again. I the holy day of the Lord, well, yeah, okay. On my holy day, call the Sabbath twice, the holy day of the Lord.
Yeah. And so you cannot find a text saying that the first day of the week or Sunday is the Lord's day in the Bible. It doesn't exist. But you can find plenty of verses that talk about the day of the Lord as the Lord's day is the Sabbath.
As far as I know, John's community and Revelation are still, they're at war with the Jewish community, but it's over who's a member. Like, they're being thrown out of, to me, they're still part, I don't know if they consider themselves, I would still think they consider themselves Jewish Christians, I might be wrong. So I don't, there's no evidence that community would have given up the Sabbath.
Yeah, in fact, if you search them, if you go into like a Bible search program, you search for the word Sabbath, and only in the New Testament, it provides some very interesting verses. I'd like to go to the book of Acts, chapter 17. In fact, Paul. Of course, many people will say that Paul would wrote against the Sabbath and things like that. But if you look in Acts chapter 17, we'll just start in verse 1. But the primary thing is verse 2. It says, "Now when they had passed through Antiochus and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom," same words as Luke 4:16 was, "went into them, and for three Sabbaths, reason from them from the scriptures."
What do they mean by three Sabbaths? Do they mean a service? Or 3 weeks?
Three consecutive Sabbaths. So three consecutive Sabbath days. And of course, he's going into a synagogue. This must be on the seventh day. The Jews were not changing to the first day of the week, right?
And it says that his custom.
As was Paul's custom. So Paul was still keeping the Sabbath. He was still preaching on the Sabbath, actually, every Sabbath, as was his custom. Again, here's another interesting point, that every time you find the word Sabbath written by New Testament authors, they always mean the seventh day. Here, Acts, which was written by Luke, you have it in the Gospels as well. Every time they say Sabbath, it's still the seventh day. They never change it and say the Sabbath, the Sabbath of the Jews, the used to be Sabbath, or something like
and
that.
And you would think Luke, as a converted Gentile, would have a lot of, if he really wanted it to be the word state, he would have mentioned it.
Right. And so right there, Paul, he's reasoning with the people. But here's an interesting point if we continue reading. Here, he's in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Continue reading in verse 3. What's he doing? He's explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Christ, Jesus whom I preach to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. If we skip to verse 17, it says, "Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers." So there you have Gentiles worshipping on the Sabbath day, as well, right there, in Acts 17:17. If we skip back again, it's all throughout the book of Acts. If you go to Acts 16, verse 13, again, Luke writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit on Acts 16:13, "And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there." Again, another mention of the Sabbath. He's calling it the Sabbath, and he means the seventh day, based on the context. It's very clear. They're going into the Jewish synagogues and stuff like that. And so throughout the New Testament, you know, we don't have to be afraid saying, well, are they going to come with some text that's going to refute my belief in the Sabbath? No, throughout the Bible, it's very clear. In fact, Ellen White tells us that that people in the last days, because our position is so clear from the Scriptures and that they won't be able to refute it, people will become angry and start to attack our character, because that's the only thing they can do. Because there's really the arguments against the Sabbath. If you know your Bible, the arguments against the Sabbath are very weak and all false. Very weak. It's and there's like no evidence, basically. It's very weak.
It's all post-biblical when this started happening.
Yes. It's actually going on to when Rome began to take control and started to change the thing. And you'll find many of the church fathers, so to speak, who were actually fathers of the Roman Catholic Church, who were the ones writing about changing
it. The apostles are long gone.
Right, the apostles are long gone. This is 300-400 years after that, when people are starting
even
to
in the second, forward, even right. in the second century, the apostles are gone.
Right, right. And so that's what some people will do. They'll point to, they have many, a long list of church fathers that say, the Lord's Day is now Sunday. That's great, but the Bible and the Bible alone must be our we must follow Christ.
And for some churches, non-biblical tradition to them is sacred.
Right, right.
So you can see where they're going to make their argument that God has continued
right.
sacred tradition.
Right. One simple statement against that is Isaiah 8:20.
A lot of fruit texts in Isaiah tonight.
There's a lot of Isaiah stuff. There's a lot of good stuff in Isaiah. Yeah. If you'd like to read Isaiah 8:20 to read the text.
To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them.
So right there it says, anyone who speaks against the law of God, it actually means that there's no light in them. Now, if there's no light, there's only darkness. And so it actually warns that even ministers who stand up and say the Sabbath is done away with, there's no light in them when they speak something like that. But we are in a war between, and the war has actually always been over the law of God. In fact, I want to show you that. We want to take a break from Sabbath text for a second. I want to show you what happened in heaven a long time ago. I want to go look at 1 John chapter 3. We want to see why so many holy angels fell. Here's the thing. We know there's a war going on, right? Remember the text in Revelation 12:17, which says, and the dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The dragon being Satan, the woman meaning God's church, and it says that he declared war on God's church who keep the commandments of God. The Bible says that we're in a war between good and evil, between Christ and Satan. But here's the thing, how can you know which side you're on unless you know what the war is about, right? If you're in Afghanistan, and let's say you didn't know anything about anyone, and you see Americans and Islamists shooting at each other, how do you know which side to take, which side's the right one?
You wouldn't.
You wouldn't, right? Unless you know what the war is about, right? And then you could determine who's on the good side, who's on the wrong side, right? So here's the thing, we know we're in a war over Satan, but what's the war about? And so I want to show you in 1 John chapter 3. You know, in 1 John chapter 3, first you need to look at a definition. And I'd like you to read 1 John chapter 3, verse 4.
Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness.
So the Bible defines sin as lawlessness, or as the King James version of this translation says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So sin is a breaking of God's law. But here's the thing. In the Bible, if we go to verses, the Bible says distraction sorry, is very cute. I made you too cute, guys. Take you away. Just when we get into the heavy point. All right.
It's okay.
Okay.
I can deal.
You good? Okay. So here's the thing. Sin is the breaking of God's law. But look at verse 8 of the same chapter. If you'd like to read verse 8.
He who sins is of the devil. The devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil.
So here's the thing. Sin is the breaking of God's law. The Bible actually says that the devil sinned from the beginning. So here's the thing. If sin is the breaking of God's law and the devil sinned, that must mean that there was a law in heaven. Alright? So Satan, he began to break God's law in heaven, all right? And that's why he was cast out. He began to sin, and that's why he was cast out, of course, right? And so if sin is a transgression of the law, he's breaking God's law. But here's the thing, we want to see what Satan's argument was, because the Bible actually tells us that Lucifer was able to take one-third of the angels with him. And now these are smart angels. These are angels that have never fallen into sin. They don't have a defiled, sinful nature as humankind does. They don't have this inward pull towards sin, so to speak. How is it that Satan was able to trick one-third of the angels? We want to see what his argument was. So here's the thing. If we go to the book of Isaiah chapter 14, we begin to understand what Satan was. We get insight into Satan's heart and his statements in heaven in Isaiah 14.
Okay.
So in Isaiah 14, we're going to start in verse 12. Of course, it says, Isaiah 14, 12, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Now, if I ask you a question, what is the Most High like? What is the characteristics of God? What comes to your mind? What is the Most High like? What is God like? What are his characteristics?
I don't even know what to say.
Well, I might think of love. God is love, right? He's love, patient,
merciful,
kind, gentle. Those are all true.
Just.
Yes, righteous, holy, right? All right, let's just stop right there. Here's the thing. Lucifer said, "I will be like God. I will be like the Most High." But 1 John chapter 3 told us that he began to break God's law. If you combine those two verses, you find out Satan's argument. Here's Satan's argument. Satan's argument is, I can be like the Most High. I can be loving, holy, just, righteous, kind, patient, long-suffering, merciful, good, without keeping the law of God. Does that make sense?
Oh, so if he sinned from the beginning, he's not keeping God's law.
He's not keeping God's law.
Because we have sin defined for us.
Right.
But he wants to be God.
But he's saying, I will be like the Most High. Right?
Without
keeping
God's law.
God's law, right? So here's the thing. His argument in heaven to the angels is, look, this law of God is restrictive. It's a law of bondage. Look, we're already holy. Why do we need a law? Right? Why God is keeping something back from us. Right? He's trying to keep something back from us. Look, we can be like God. We can be loving, kind, merciful, just, holy. He doesn't say to the angels, look, let's be evil. Right? No one's going to follow you if you say that, right? He said, look, we're already holy. We can be righteous. We can be just. We can be pure. We don't need to keep this law of God.
And how can you be pure and holy without keeping the law of God?
In fact,
I can't believe they fought for this argument.
Well, here's the thing. Go to Genesis 3. Okay. See, those angels, they weren't very smart, right? And they don't. But let's take a look to see what argument Satan used on Eve. In Genesis 3, it's very interesting. In Genesis 3, chapter 1, it says, in Genesis 3, 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, You shall eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So she says, We have a commandment. We can't eat of this tree, right? But then listen to Satan's argument in verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die. For God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God."
So that's the part of his argument. He wants to exalt himself above God.
Yes.
And give other people the power to sin.
Right. And so here's the thing. The same argument that he used in heaven, he used on Eve. So he said, look, I will be like the Most High. I will be like God, but I don't need to keep God's law. Eve says, look, I can't eat of this tree. He says, don't worry about that commandment. You don't need to eat that. You don't need to keep that commandment. You can be like God without following his commandments or without following his law. Now, what's taught in churches today? They say, in many churches today, they say, look, you can be saved from sin. You can receive salvation. You can be holy, and just without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Right? That's what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says. Look, you can be holy, loving, kind, righteous, good, pure, long-suffering, faithful to Christ, without keeping the seventh-day Sabbath, without keeping the law of God. Right. many churches are making that argument. They're saying the law is nailed to the cross. The law is done away with. That's the old covenant.
Well, they'll still claim they keep the nine commandments, right?
Some of them might claim they keep the nine commandments, but some people will say that the law of God is nailed to the cross. And they'll say, yes,
that it's all grace and just...
It's all grace, right, so it doesn't really matter anymore. And that's just work that if you're trying to keep...
In other words, by just having that free grace, I'll do what God wants.
Right. But what they're really... See, these arguments that are actually coming from pulpits every week, some ministers are saying, look, you're already holy. You don't need to worry about these commandments anymore. It's the law and the testimony. They do not speak according to this word. It's because you're enlightened. Satan is speaking through ministers at such a time as this to confuse the people regarding the law of God, because that's what the war was over.
Always about
from the beginning. Because there's three, to my knowledge, when you search in the beginning, there's only three times in the Bible you find it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Gospel of John, chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. And Satan had sinned from the beginning, 1 John 3:8. So, what that means is, God didn't make a devil, right? So, he made a perfect angel. But when it says, the devil has sinned from the beginning, what that means is it actually ties into Genesis 1. So what happened is, when...
Point of creation.
Satan fell, and then God went through with his plan to create, like, immediately after, he created, like, mankind, right after that. And so that's why in Genesis 3, you're like, where did this bad guy come from? Because he just fell from heaven, and he's trying to work his evil plan.
Turn
right?
to God somewhere else.
Right.
Where in John does Jesus call Satan the father of lies? Do you
know? If we go to... it's in the Gospel of John, I believe.
I know it's when he's arguing with some of the Jewish people there, and I don't remember...
I see that, in John chapter 8, verse 44.
You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning.
Right.
Another beginning.
There's another beginning right there. I missed that one there.
But I kept remembering hearing that verse when I was younger and beginning to remember there was
the beginning.
From the beginning.
Okay.
Only here he's a murderer.
Murderer from the beginning. And it says, and does not stand the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. Nothing. So how was Satan the murderer from the beginning? Jesus, the Gospel, 1 John tells us that anyone who hates his brother is a murderer.
Really? 1 John says that?
Yeah. And also Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says if you've heard that it was said, do not murder, but I say that anyone who hates his brother will be in danger of the judgment, as well in Matthew 5. Satan actually was, based on Isaiah 14, he was jealous of the position of Christ. He said, I will be like God. I will set my throne above the congregation. He wanted to receive the worship that Christ was receiving, and he was jealous of Christ. And hatred for Christ began to work in his heart when pride also was working up. You have a statement?
Go ahead, finish.
Okay. And so he, of course, he's the best angel that was ever created, right? The most beautiful, the most perfect of all the angels. And so he thought, why not have a little bit higher position? Right.
Do you think there's a parallel with the model going on with the king of the story? The two have like two sons. Like Christ being God's only anointed is the God's son.
Mm-hmm.
And now you have this thing with these two sons of God,
mm-hmm.
and one is a murderer.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And that's like the thing. Well, he did. In the
Satan did. I mean, technically, he did murder
Christ. Yeah, on the cross.
Yeah.
So I wonder if that story is put there for our edification right from the beginning, that the war was played out on earth again.
Yeah. In fact,
I don't know if I'm reaching there.
No, in fact, regarding Cain and Abel, if you've read in Patriarchs the Prophets a little bit, she talks about how Cain and Abel, they both worshipped God, Cain brought an offering. He wasn't an atheist, right?
Right.
But he didn't follow God's commandment in regard to worship. He did it his own way, by his own tradition, right? Abel did it correctly. God accepted Abel's method of worship. Cain's offering was not accepted at all, and his face became downcast, right? She says that applies to the last days as well. If you look at Revelation 13, what happens in Revelation 13? Everyone worships in Revelation 13. In Revelation 13, verse 15, if you'd like to read that verse.
He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed.
So, in our previous studies, of course, we learned that the mark of the beast being a national Sunday law from the Bible, that anyone who would not worship this future image of the beast, a unity of church and state enforcing a law of worship, to be killed. So here's the thing. People who receive the mark of the beast, they worship based on this verse right here, right? But those who are keeping God's commandments, they're also worshiping him who created the heavens and the earth, right?
They're worshiping
according to God's law, right? So everyone's worshiping, two classes, just like in the beginning, Cain and Abel, two classes, just like in the end, two classes. One is doing it God's way, one is doing it man's way, just like Cain.
That must be where I got that from, because I read that part a long time ago, not a long time ago, but a few months ago, and I probably just slipped by it, and I just, that, when you look at it like that, the connection between that and where you realize more and more that everything, right from the beginning of Scripture, is pointing to that.
Yeah.
You have to read it that way.
Right.
If you don't, you're lost.
Right. I want to show you...
That's powerful.
Yeah, it's pretty powerful. Yeah.